Well, you are finding your place in Psalm 63. Allow me to reference an event that took place in the book of 2 Samuel. You are turning to Psalm 63, and I am citing an event that took place in 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel 15, King David had to flee Jerusalem for the desert of Judah because Absalom, his own son, was threatening to kill him and take over the kingdom. Absalom had spent 4 years turning the hearts and the minds of the people of Israel against his father, King David. Absalom had won the loyalty of 12,000 men and mobilized them to overthrow his father in a military coup to secure the throne for himself. So that for the second time in his life, David was a fugitive in the wilderness. For the first time, you'll remember, David had to flee King Saul, who was seeking his life, and now David had to flee his own son, who was seeking his life. In 2 Samuel 17, Absalom's armies encamped near the mountains of Ephraim to prepare for battle against David the very next day. And the Bible says that David and those with him were hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness, 2 Samuel 17:29. It is at this point that Bible scholars believe David penned the words of Psalm 63. David was staring death in the face, and David was staring death in the face at the hands of his own son, Absalom. Where could he turn? Where could David look for the answer to his impossible circumstances? I've written at the top of your outline there, if you have a copy with you, desolate and desperate. David looked in four directions. In Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2, David looked inward. In verses 3 to 6, he looked upward. In verses 7 to 8, he looked backward. And in verses 9 to 11, he looked forward to the pending battle the next morning. The pending battle against his own son who is seeking to overthrow him and take his life. Will you follow as I read Psalm 63? O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Number one, if you're taking notes, number one in my outline, David's present condition. David's present condition. David looked inward at his present condition. First, letter A, he had a problem. Have you ever had a problem? I don't think a week goes by when I don't have a problem. In fact, I suppose that we could spend the rest of the evening sharing with one another our problems. Do you want to hear some of my problems this evening? No, you don't. According to Psalm 63, in fact, according to the title of Psalm 63, David had a problem. You see it there. David was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, why is that a problem? Well, David had gone from the wonder of Jerusalem as king to the wilderness of Judah as a fugitive. He was displaced from his palace. He was defending his position. His throne was in jeopardy. His life was in danger. We might rightly say that David had a problem because he was in the wilderness of Judah against his will, under duress. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in the wilderness, experiencing a lonely wilderness time in your life when you found yourself pushed from what you had previously enjoyed to a place of desperation? David had a problem. Secondly, David had a passion. Letter B. David had a passion. Verse 1 says, my soul thirsts. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Now, it is one thing to be in the wilderness, sleeping out under the stars, swatting mosquitoes, listening to the haunting sounds of the wildlife. In fact, some people call that a vacation. But it's wholly another thing to be in the wilderness without water. Now, certainly we can survive many of the elements of the wilderness, but we cannot live without a supply of water. And for those of us that live here in the land of 10,000 freshwater lakes, it's difficult to appreciate the importance of water. But in Israel, where water is an invaluable commodity, it's in short supply, and a lack of water is serious to one's health and life, this was a grave issue, a serious matter. And to warn us of our need for life-sustaining water, our bodies experience the appetite we call thirst. And the passion for water is so great, can be so great, that it has even been known to drive a man mad. My girls have a bad habit. After we go through the daily bedtime routine of putting the girls' jammies on and brushing their teeth and saying goodnight to the cat and finding their favorite stuffed animal, we put them in bed and we turn off the lights and we close the door. But inevitably, some time passes and we hear one of them call or one of them peek out through the door and say, "Daddy, I'm thirsty. Can I have a drink of water?" Any other parents struggle with that? Now, what am I to do as a dad? Is my daughter being disobedient and manipulating me? Or is my poor daughter suffering the pains of dehydration? I suspect that it's the prior, but at times I'm sympathetic, for I know the power of thirst. Yet while using the image and the illustration of his need for water in the wilderness here, David acknowledged that his greatest human passion was not physical thirst, but a spiritual desire for God. Look at verse 1 again. "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you." You see, David didn't long for his velvet pillow or his royal vineyards. He longed after and desired the presence of God more than life itself. And to the degree that he thirsted for water in the wilderness of Judah, he also had a passion for God. David had a problem. He also had a passion. But I think verses 1 and 2 could be summed up with letter C. He had a pursuit. He had a pursuit, letter C. Verse 1 says, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." The sanctuary mentioned here in verse 2 probably refers to the times when he was king and tarried long at the temple, enjoying the power and the glory of God. And let me pause here at this point so that we don't miss the lesson to learn. In the darkest hour of your life, in the greatest crisis in your life, when you are a victim, when you are suffering an apparent injustice at the hand of another, perhaps the government, or perhaps your boss, or your teacher, or your pastor, or worst of all, your son, when you recognize your present condition, what do you do? Where do you look for an answer? For most of us, we simply want our circumstances changed. We want compensation, so we look to the manager. We want retribution, so we look to a lawyer. We want better health, so we look to a doctor. But here David, the man after God's own heart, looked to God. And that was his pursuit. David's present condition was a problem. David was a fugitive in the wilderness of Judah, being hunted by his own son Absalom, who was threatening his throne and threatening his life. David recognized his present condition, but his passion was for God. His pursuit was for the presence of God. Which leads us to number 2, David's purposed communion. David's purposed communion. David looked inward in verses 1 and 2 and found his heart searching for God. David looked upward in verses 3 through 6 and reminded his heart of the sweetness of God. And I want you to notice here how that David talked himself into communion with God by reminding himself of God's attributes and God's activities, God's worth and God's works. And I want you to notice how that David is purposing his communion with God. He is willing it. This is a matter of his volition as he's manufacturing a right response to his present condition. Look at verse number 3. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. This is letter A, his witness in speech. His witness in speech. David praised God because God's loving kindness was better than life. And that's quite a statement. David was a marked man. His life was sure and soon to be over. Yet he declared God's loving kindness to be better than the preservation of his own life. My mind goes back to those who were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ over the centuries. Many, many, many martyrs for naming the name of Jesus Christ. And they were convinced that God's loving kindness was better than life. If you read the records of the death of the martyrs, do you know what was common to most all of them? They spent their final breath praising the Lord, giving witness to the goodness of God, even while enduring the torture, burning at the stake, for instance. And here as well, David, in his witness, in his speech, says, my lips shall praise you because your loving kindness is better than life. Look at verse number 4. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. This is his worship in spirit, letter B. His worship in spirit. To bless God here, it's the Hebrew word barak, and it describes the ascribing of adoration and worship by kneeling. And then here, to lift up the hands in the Old Testament was a posture of prayer that pictured the ascent of prayer and the readiness to receive an answer for that prayer. Of course, today we associate that gesture with the charismatic and the Pentecostal movements, but it's nonetheless a powerful expression of worship. And the gestures of bended knee to bless and uplifted hands here were expressions of David's heart and spirit of worship. And in the crisis of his life, he determines to worship God. That's remarkable to me. Verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. This is letter C, his wealth of satisfaction. His wealth of satisfaction. Christians today search for satisfaction in everything but God. And when we are troubled, we try to go to sleep. We watch TV. We eat. We shop. We look for pleasures and possessions to fulfill us. In discipleship journal, C. Samuel Storms profoundly said this, I am persuaded that all of our problems are conceived and born in the sinful belief that something or someone other than Jesus Christ can quench the thirst of our souls. David says that he will be satisfied with marrow and fatness. Marrow and fatness are the choice parts, signifying abundance. And David satisfied himself in his awful condition and counted it as a choice part. Verse number 6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. This is letter D, his wisdom in secret. Do not confuse this. His wisdom in secret, letter D. Do not confuse this with New Age transcendental meditation of emptying one's mind and abandoning one's thoughts. This is the proper meditation of filling one's mind and fixing one's thoughts on God. And folks, there is wisdom in secret meditation, and the secret is in meditation. And certainly here in verse 6, David was meditating on the worth of God, his attributes in verse 6. But notice also then in verses 7 and 8, his meditation turns to the works of God, his activity. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you, your right hand upholds me. And may I just review, David's purpose, communion, his witness in speech, his worship in spirit, his wealth of satisfaction, his wisdom in secret, were all things that he purposed, he willed to do, even in the darkest hour of his life. But then as he reflects in verses 7 and 8 on the works of God, his activity, I call this number 3, David's past comfort. David's past comfort. Someone once said, the easiest way to trust God in the present is to remember his help in the past. David looked inward in verses 1 and 2 and found his heart searching for God. David looked upward in verses 3 through 6 and reminded his heart of the sweetness of God. David looked backward in verses 7 and 8 and his heart found security in God because of all the times that God had helped him in the past. Has God ever been your help in ages past? Then that ought to give you security. Or, number 3, David's past comfort. First, God was his protection. Letter A. God was his protection. Verse 7 says, "You've been my help." Of course, we remember that as a shepherd boy, David slew the lion and the bear. David was also the slayer of the giant, and as king, God had been David's help. And David could stand behind God as a small child would stand behind his parent, or as a small chick would huddle under the hen's wings for protection. God was his protection. Secondly, God was his pattern. God was his pattern. Look at verse 8, what he says. He says, "My soul follows close behind you." Years of closeness to God now helped David when God seemed so far away from him. You've heard it said, if God seems so far away, guess who moved? Sure. And of course, we're familiar with the poem, Footprints in the Sand, that illustrates in pictures God carrying us during the darkest hour of our lives. God was his protection. God was his pattern. Number 3, God was his power and again protection. God was his power and protection. And there in verse number 8, "Your right hand upholds me." Finally then, in verses 9 through 11, David looks forward to the battle that lies in front of him, and his heart finds strength in God. I want to review for you again the progression of the psalm here. In verses 1 and 2, David looked inward and found his heart searching for God. In verses 3 through 6, he looked upward, and his heart found the sweetness of God. Verses 7 and 8, he looked backward and his heart found security in God. In verses 9 through 11, he looks forward and his heart finds strength in God. Look at verse 9. "But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God, and everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped." This is number 4, David's problems corrected. David's problems corrected. First, his adversaries were condemned. His adversaries were condemned. The army commanded by Absalom would attack the next morning. Yet David expressed confidence in God that the victory was here. And while the opposing army was mightier than David's ragtag group, God was on the side of David, the true anointed king of Israel, so that there in verse number 11, David with confidence and with strength declared that the king would rejoice in God. And David's prophetic words in verses 9 and 10 here would literally come to pass in the battle the next day. I want you to turn with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter number 18. And I'd like to read that narrative for us. 2 Samuel 18, keep your finger in Psalm 63. And if you'll indulge me, allow me to begin reading, even at verse 1, 2 Samuel 18, verse 1. "And David numbered the people who were with him, and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. Then David sent out 1/3 of the people under the hand of Joab, 1/3 under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, 1/3 under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said to the people, 'I will surely go out with you myself.' But the people answered, 'You shall not go out, for if we flee away, they will not care about us. Nor if half of us die, will they care about us? But you are worth 10,000 of us now, for you are now more help to us in the city.' Then the king said to them, 'Whatever seems best to you, I will do.' So the king," this is David, "the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, 'Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom.' And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom. So the people went out into the field of battle against Israel," against Absalom and Israel. "And the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. The people of Israel were overthrown before the servants of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day, for the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Then Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under a thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth, so he was left hanging between heaven and earth. And the mule which was under him went on. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, "I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree." So Joab said to the man and told him, "You just saw him? And why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt." But the man said to Joab, "Though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom.'" Back to Psalm 63. Folks, could we conclude that God took care of the situation in his own way? Finally, Psalm 63, verse 11, "But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped." Letter B, his allies were to celebrate. His adversaries were condemned. His allies were to celebrate. Those who were on the Lord's side would glory in the Lord. What a difference from the first few verses of the psalm and the final verses of the psalm. David began as a lonely, forlorn saint with a multitude of problems, and he ended the psalm with a great victory in his heart, even though the actual battle had not yet taken place. Dear friend, I don't know what your present condition is. I don't know if there's a crisis in your family or if there is conflict on the job. I don't know if you're facing surgery, or I don't know if your son has risen up against you. Where do you look for answers? Call the pastor. I'd love to pray with you and chat with you and share some scripture with you. Call your best friend from across the country and bare your heart. But ultimately, where do you look for answers in the crises of life? I think Psalm 63 is a great pattern for us. It's a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. His present condition, he had a problem, he had a passion, he had a pursuit, and that was for God, not for his problem to be fixed. And so he purposed his communion with his will and his volition. He determined that in his speech and in his spirit and in his satisfaction and in the sacred times of his life, he would look to the Lord, because God was his comfort in the past, his protection, his pattern, his power and protection, so that in the end, David was confident that his problems would be corrected, his adversaries would be condemned, the allies could celebrate, because ultimately, God would fight for him. Boy, that sounds so familiar to me. There was a time earlier when David was a young man, and he stood before a giant named Goliath. And he said to Goliath, "You come to me, cursing the name of the God of Israel. But I come to you in that very same name. Is there not a cause?" And God defeated Goliath that day for David. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you that many times we look for an answer, but we look in all the wrong places. God, we manipulate the circumstances and we seek to manufacture solutions. But Lord, in the end, may we always be mindful that we could look to you. For your faithfulness toward us is great, as we sung just a few moments ago. Lord, I pray that you would give us the perspective of David here as he reflected alone in the wilderness and as he sought after you. I pray in Jesus' name.